praising an individual, and you can kind of go overboard, blow somebody out of proportion, but there is no way that you can outpraise the Lord. He is worthy of everything we can do. Today, we are going to be in the book of Haggai. If you're not too familiar with your Bible, the quickest way is to look in the table of contents. Because this book is only two pages. If you're just flipping, you're probably going to miss it. I'll give you an additional 3 or 4 seconds to find it. The book of Haggai. It's what they call one of the minor prophets. Not because he's minor in the sense of character or anything, just because his book is very small. It's only two chapters. All right, everybody ready? We're going to be in the book of Haggai. We're going to start reading in chapter 1. We're going to read the 15 verses of chapter 1. Follow along with me. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, sorry, I probably should have learned how to pronounce that ahead of time, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountain, bring the wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of the one we previously mentioned, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God hath sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask your blessings on this time. We've gathered ourselves here together in your name, for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, we're opening up your word. We ask that you would give us help and wisdom. Give me the wisdom to be able to say those things that you want me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would protect me against anything that you don't want me to say. And Lord, that you would have a free reign over this congregation, over every heart, over every life, everybody in a different situation, different circumstances, different burdens, trials. Lord, that you would suit an answer to each and every one. And Lord, we really, as much as we can say it, we want to bring you and you alone honor and glory. And we pray that you be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never read the book of Haggai, or it's been a long time since you've read it, a very interesting book, only two chapters. This entire book here is divided by four different messages. Haggai's ministry only spanned, at least his written ministry right here, what was actually written down of what he did, only spanned about 5 months. Political situation. What's been going on at the time of Haggai? Whenever you read a book in the Old Testament, you've got to figure out at what time period it was and what was going on at the time. And you're probably familiar with the fact that the Jews had been exiled into Babylon for 70 years as a judgment from God. And you probably read already books like Daniel and others that document some of the things that happened, first and the end of Second Chronicles, that document some of these things that took place. And so for 70 years, the children of Israel have been captives in the land of Babylon. They've the ones that are alive now at this time were probably descendants of those that got taken captive into Babylon. So a great portion of the population of Israel at this time, of the Jews, probably have very little recollection of the actual captivity process of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and of raising Jerusalem and the events that took place in the subsequent invasions and the taking captives. And many of them, excuse me, are probably younger. Haggai takes place during the time of the rebuilding. Because God said you're going to be there for 70 years. And so true to his word, and Daniel found this out, that God is true to his word. After 70 years were ended, God stirred up heathen kings in order to send the people back into their land. Cyrus was one of the main ones, and he called for the Jews to go back and to rebuild their city, which was an amazing thing, but it was prophesied by God. God said it was going to happen, so it shouldn't really be an amazing thing that this took place. And so estimates are that there's anywhere now from 50 to 100, maybe even 150,000 people populating Jerusalem after this period of just of captivity and complete control by the Babylonians. Of course, we also know now that Babylon doesn't even exist anymore. At this point in time right here, Babylon is gone, and the Persians now have taken control, and it won't be long before the Greeks are going to control after that. And so governments have completely changed. The ones who were originally involved way back then are no longer around. The kings are no longer around. Many of the descendants are no longer around. And so you do have some old men that still remember the former times. But that's where we are in Haggai. Haggai is a prophet to the what they call the post-exile Jews, the ones who are going back into their land. And so they were all, and if you read books like Ezra, books like Nehemiah, man, it just, you can almost feel the electricity, you know, the excitement that the Jews had of being able to go back into their land after have been in Babylon for so long. And so they started going back in, and you can read the chronicles, you can read the stories about how this all takes place. And so they get back into their land, and so the first thing that they propose to do is to, you know, kind of get things set up. Everything is in ruins. It was a war zone, and the city was, majority of the city was destroyed during these subsequent invasions. So they had a lot of rebuilding to do. There was a lot of rubble. There's a lot of destroyed buildings. And so they begin to get to work. These people that came back in and they got to work and they worked hard. And one of the main things that they were going to do was to rebuild the temple. And back in the Old Testament Jewish day, temple was a very important place. God had originally designed a tabernacle while they were in the wilderness. Once they were in their own land, God designated for them to build a temple as the center of worship, as the center of sacrifice, the center of the priest's ministry. And so this temple was a very, very important part of the Jewish heritage, something that they hadn't had in Babylon. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have this location. So now they go and they set it up. So they start building. And according to the record, I'm not sure exactly timetables, exactly how it all works out. But they started laying the foundations. They got an altar going. They started getting these things set up. People are building their houses. Later on, Nehemiah comes. Nehemiah starts working on the wall around the outskirts of the city for defense. They start working on that temple. But then they started getting resistance. They started getting opposition. Other things started entering in. And the estimate is about a year after they started building this temple, they stopped. And things kind of got put on a hiatus for a little while. And and so that's the reason for Haggai's prophecy. If you notice when we were reading, his accusation to the Jews was that you're building your houses and the house of God is laid waste. And so that was his prophecy to them, and that's what God was trying to get their attention. He said, look, it's been a little bit of time, but look at my house. It's still not done. And so if you kind of add up the timetables, and there are kind of different ways that you can do it, and I'm not sure that, you know, I'm not necessarily correct, so this is just a guess, is that you're figuring probably about 15 years has passed since that foundation was started until this present time. Other estimates are a little bit less, but there's been a period of time, and the temple is still not built, and there doesn't seem to be any plans to get going to build the temple. There doesn't seem to be anybody up there in the timber country cutting down timbers and getting ready to build. It seems like that house has just been laying waste. Now, everything is not all bad because, according to the prophecy, they've been building their own houses. And by this point in time, they've been back in Jerusalem long enough that shops are starting to open up. The streets are being cleared. They're starting to kind of get some semblance of life going. People are building their houses and they're doing a good job. Some people are building some really nice houses. And of course it talks about these being sealed houses. And some people say that those are houses with special paneling on the inside. I don't know. I think it's the fact that they have roofs. And a house with a roof is a really cool thing to have. It's not everybody has shade overhead. You know, not everybody has a roof that doesn't leak. But these are secure houses. And so it seems like they're doing good. And the Lord's got something to say about this. And the prophecy says, what about my house? And what this does is it illustrates something. It illustrates that, number one, God has an issue with these returning Jews, with these people that have come out of exile, that they've come out of an amazing 70 years, and he has an issue with them because they're still not doing what he wants them to do. I'm telling you, if it proves one thing, that it's amazing how time can get away from you. You never could have convinced me that as a young person. And I'm still relatively young. The guys that I'm hanging out with, they're all getting a lot older than me. But, you know, I still think of myself as a young person, but it's amazing when I start counting back as, you know, it used to be a couple of years since this happened, a couple of years since this happened. Man, I start counting back now. And any of you mathematicians out there, I'm not sure exactly how this works out. February 1982 is when I called on the Lord and got saved. How many years is that? That's 35? I got 34. I got 35. I was thinking 30, man. This is worse than I thought. This is 35 years, you know? That's a long time. I am now one of the guys that when I first got saved, I'd look at them and I'd say, whoa, are you serious? You've been saved 15 years, really? I mean, amazed, 20 years. But time has a way of getting away from you. And my curiosity is that what is it that caused these people, because obviously this temple is important to God enough so that he commissioned Haggai to go to the people and say, hey, I've got an issue with you guys. Why is it that my house isn't built? This does illustrate something, that there is a difference between what God thinks and what the people think. Do you think that possibly there might be a difference between God's priorities and your priorities? There's a disconnect here. There's something going on here. And this is an excellent story for us to appear to, because, by the way, we're not commissioned to build a physical temple, but I'm going to show you that there are some real similarities, between what's going on here. The Lord listens, because it says right there in verse 2, this people say the time has come that the Lord's house should not be built. Okay, so we've got a couple of things going on. Number one, that temple that God was expecting to be rebuilt is not rebuilt. It's not done. The things that God expected to happen aren't happening. And the people, they have an excuse. They say it's not time. Now, I'm not sure exactly what all the motivation for that is or what all that means, but I do know it's very clear that they've got an excuse here that, hey, there's a reason why your work hasn't been getting done, and it's because it's not really time yet to build the Lord's house. Maybe they're thinking, you know, we got to get the streets fixed first. We've got to get the economy going. You know, most of Jerusalem is still without power. We really need to get power to all the residents. I guess they didn't have power back in that day. But, I mean, you get that to have a community, there's got to be a lot of infrastructure. And maybe they were caught up with so much infrastructure that they just, maybe it slipped their mind. I tell you, man, there are some similarities here between these people right here and us. There are some people that meant 20 years ago to serve the Lord. I was going to serve the Lord. I had it in my mind. And then all of a sudden, time just gets away. And now you're old. Now you're looking back at wasted years. And by the way, there's nothing you can do about wasted years other than take the time now and get revenge on those wasted years. But wow, 15 years, nothing's been done. I don't know, but when they started building the temple, if you go to chapter 2 in verse 3, there's a question that Haggai gives to Zerubbabel. He said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Here's the situation. Is the temple that they had before was really nice. I mean, David had prepared for it. Solomon worked laboriously and committed great deals of money and supplies and artisans and all kinds of things. And so Solomon's temple, man, I'm telling you what, it is a sight to behold. And that was way before there were power skill saws and chainsaws and all of that. I mean, this was a temple that was built by hand. And so the temple that they're building now, in captivity, with limited resources, in fact, his prescription is go into the hills and cut down trees and bring the wood down. I mean, this is not as good of a temple as in the beginning. And maybe possibly they got discouraged because that house, it doesn't look very good. In fact, it says in another place that they kind of cried when they saw it. They kind of cried. They wept when they saw this house because they remembered what the former house looked like. You know, it does illustrate something that maybe, I don't know. And by the way, none of these are excuses, but maybe by way of explanation, maybe there's some people that have lost time in doing the work of the Lord because it wasn't as glorious as what you thought. Hey, that's a real problem. I remember when I got saved, I went straight after I got saved a couple of weeks later to a Dave Jones revival, which, by the way, was an absolute shell shock to me, coming from a very conservative Catholic church and, doing all of the these and the thous and the genuflexes and all of that, to going into a Dave Jones revival. It was, I loved it, but it was shell shock. And then to a mission conference. And then it started dawning on me. It started, the realization crept in that, hey, you know, this stuff is more than just going to church. Man, I'm not just joining a church, you know, to kind of go to church on Sundays. Man, this thing is a lifetime commitment. And I mean, they were showing pictures of Mexico. Mexico was the big thing at the time. People were getting up and going to Mexico. And it was an amazing thing. And I got up and I went down and visited Mexico. And I started seeing what's going on. And I started praying. And it wasn't long before the Lord got a hold of me. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt, God had called me to preach and to give my life for the gospel. I can't really explain it to you, other than I knew that God was telling me, this is what I want you to do. So I started making preparations. It took a little while, made preparations to get out of the military after my next assignment, and doing other things. I just knew that I had to get here. I had to get here. And man, I'm telling you what, I was filled with expectation. And then time started marching on. And I began to realize something. I said, you know, it seemed a lot more glorious back then. And maybe that's a psychological thing. Maybe God does that on purpose, because I know He does put inside of us a sense of infatuation whenever we're interested in the opposite sex. And without infatuation, you know, there'd be no great interest. I don't know why I brought that up, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Man, when you're infatuated, like, man, nothing else matters. This woman is the perfect woman. There's nothing wrong with her. And then that lasts until you get married, you know, and then you get married, then it's too late, you know, then you're hooked. And you start thinking, wow, you know, she never told me she was like that. And believe me, there's still very little wrong with Judy. Very little. Almost not even worthy to be mentioned. It's just that. So. But the infatuation for the work started dying off a little bit. You know, go out there and win a soul, and then you realize how hard it is to win a soul. To convince somebody, I mean, you think that, man, it shouldn't be that hard. It shouldn't be that tough to convince somebody to get eternal life forever with God, to get their slate wiped clean and have an eternity. It shouldn't be that hard, but people are not interested. And I realized, you know, the work, it's not quite as glorious as what sometimes we led to believe. I don't know, maybe that's what discouraged them. And maybe that's what kind of, you know, you're realizing, hey man, a lot of Christian life is really humdrum. Sorry to say, but there are some sermons that you just listen to, and then you're untouched, and then you're done. And there's sometimes you open your Bible and read, and that's all it is, that you just read. And sometimes you just have to go through the motion. And hey, I've got a defense for going through the motions. If you don't have anything else, go through the motions, because at least that train's moving forward. You know, at least you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But, you know, the work is not always glorious. And maybe they were filled with all kinds of visions about what this thing was going to be. But then they started mixing concrete. They started going out and get wood. I don't know. Maybe it just kind of lacked its luster. I would tell you that if that's happening to you right now, that you've got to see the latter end. Ephesians, when it's talking about marriage, says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And an amazing earthly picture of Christ in the church. And there will be a day when this church will be presented glorious and spotless. Think about that. How in the world could we imagine that right now? The brother was talking about besetting sins this morning, and boy, we've got them, and we struggle, and we're constantly battling something, you know. And I was standing out there watching people pull into the parking lot and watching people come in, and I was just amazed. I was like, they're back again. They were here last Sunday, and they've come back. Why is that person, not mentioning pointing anything in particular, why is that person even coming to church, you know? How we got together like this? Oh, we don't look real glorious right now. But one day we will. You see, God's doing something. God's doing something. Maybe they lost sight of the fact that God is doing something. Because you see, we're not building a temple. We're buildings, man, we put in new, this is really cool. But believe me, we don't actually need this building. This building is a temporal physical blessing that we are taking full advantage of. But if it were taken away from us, it should not hinder our ministry. We still got a job to do. We still need to meet. We still need to evangelize. We still need to, isn't that what the Lord says? He said, there's a work to do. In fact, excuse me. In fact, he says in John chapter 9, hold your place there in Haggai, in John chapter 9, in verse 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, that verse is almost haunting. He was trying explain that his ministry was getting ready to be over, that there was a time when he needed to work. And the same thing for us. Listen, if you feel like time is slipping away, man, grab that time, man. Stop wasting time. We're not building a temple, but you know, God is in the business of building a church in this world for his honor and glory. The book of Acts says, Simeon at the first had declared unto them how I'm going to butcher that verse. So look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. It says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. You want to know the purpose, the will, the desire of God right now is he is taking out of the human population people for his name. This is what he's doing. There are people that don't think the church is very important. I'm telling you, right now, in today's day, it's not time for us to be building temples. It's not time for us to be building massive infrastructure in the name of the Lord. It's time for us to get busy doing the work that he's called us to do. And I am just wondering if maybe the same prophecy changed a little bit could be said of us. That, hey, we're doing our own thing and the work is laying waste. Could it be possible that you have been so busy in life taking care of so many things and that one thing that God really wants you involved in is laying dormant, is neglected? I think it's probably a pretty good deal. The Lord listens and he didn't put up with their experience. And of course, maybe they figured it was a little harder. Maybe the opposition. Because you look in Ezra and you find out, yeah, they were pretty opposed. There was a lot of opposition to building the temple. And maybe that's the reason why, you know, they just kind of gave up. You know, it is tough to constantly be on the defensive. It's tough to be under the gun. And believe me, compared to other people right now, today, we got it made. If you're talking about people ostracizing you at work because you're a Christian, listen, you got it good. Because there's a lot of people in the world that actually lose their jobs because they're a Christian, that can't find work, that can't feed their families, that are going through tough times because they're a Christian. So we don't really deal a lot with the opposition, but it can, But whatever the reasons, whatever everything that was going on, there's one thing that's real clear, is the Lord says, my temple is not being built. And he gives them some advice. He said, look, there in verse 5, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again in verse 7. He says, consider your ways. You know, that's some good, solid advice. Consider your ways. You know, it's good to take a look inside. It's good to consider some things. It's good to take some time out of everything else that you're doing in life. It's good to take some time and to remember some things about God. And it might be time to consider yourself. Might be time to look inside yourself and say, you know, I'm wondering if maybe there isn't a little bit of that in me. Listen, I am bit with the same busy bug as everybody else. And I'm telling you something, that prophecy didn't have anything to do with open sin. They weren't out there in drunken revelry. The indictment didn't have anything to do with idolatry or anything really outward. The indictment had to do with neglect over his will. We got a lot of plans. And a lot of plans we need to take care of. But if you're taking care of your plans and you're doing your business and you're doing things in life and you forget the one reason why you're here, then you're going to end up like a lot of people do, and the years are going to pass, and then you're going to look back and say, wow, where did time go? Oh, I don't want to be there. You see, the Lord, he sent a prophet, and he actually told him, he said, look, he said, I saw that my house wasn't being built. How does he say it? There in verse 9, he said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow on it. I was against you. Man, I was blowing on, I mean, here you are, you're grabbing your stuff, and I just reached over and I just blew it right out of your hand. You're making money, and it's like you're putting it in a bag filled with holes, and you're going out, and you're trying to raise your crops, and there's drought, and there's different things resisting you, and maybe you're wondering why all these things are happening, and he reveals it very clearly. He says, I'm the one doing this to you, and it's because your houses are built, and my house lays waste. Can you imagine being under the resistance of God? Listen, the Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that's as serious as a heart attack verse right there. You need to respect the power that the devil has. You don't need to be combating him in your own power. But the Bible says that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So what does God say? God says, yeah, the devil's going to give you a hard time, but I'm with you. Isn't that what he told them right there? When they got their spirits stirred up, he said, look, I am with you. So, hey, you got a choice. Man, you're going to have resistance from the devil, but you're going to have the Lord on your side. But what if the Lord is the one resisting you? Doesn't the Bible say God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? And that's a scary thing. No matter what you do, how are you going to win against the resistance of God? And God, he is faithful to put pressure on his kids. And I'm not saying this just to, just to try to rile you, but I'm telling you, he thinks his work is important. I will work. The night cometh when no man can work. There is an urgency in that voice. This is something that can't wait. Listen, the work of God isn't something that you put into your life once you got the time. once you kind of get your stuff straightened out. No, it ought to be one of the most important things in your life. It ought to be your primary purpose for living is the work of God. God is right now doing something in this world, and how we could just treat it as a little aside. But you know, if I have time, I'll read the Bible. If I have time, I'll go to church. You know, if I get some extra time and I can get it worked out, I'll go talk to somebody about the Lord. No, there is an urgency. There is an expectancy, and God expects us to be part of His work. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what He said He was going to do. My point should be clear, is that no, we're not building a temple like they were back then, but oh, we are building something. We're lively stones being built up a spiritual house. God is doing something significant in this age. How sad if you live your life and miss it. Not even through open sin, but just in getting involved in other stuff. I made a vow this year that I was going to end up at the end of this year with less stuff. It's actually worked out to be harder. Then I just sell everything and then I'll be less stuff. But no, the stuff also talks, I'm thinking activities. I'm thinking other commitments that are competing with the commitments that I made to the Lord. I'm going to end up this year with less stuff. I don't want to buy more. I don't want to get more. I don't want to take on another hobby. I don't want to do anything else. Hey, the Lord has a work to do. There is an expectancy, there is an expediency, there is an urgency to this message. And He wanted His temple built, and they weren't doing it. Today, God is building His church. How many Christians are not doing it? They're building their own house, getting their own careers set up, plugging their own 401ks, taking care of their own children, while the house of God, and I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about the work in this life that God calls us to do, is laying waste. Shame on us. Amen. I'm telling you, this ought to be the most important thing in the world, not an afterthought. No wonder our kids don't respect the Lord. We don't respect the Lord. They see that we kind of treat it as something on Sundays, and they see us living different during the week than on Sundays, and they say, well, you know, I'll just be the same way. Man, God help us. We need to take this seriously. God is doing something, and I'm telling you, He's doing something, and there may be night coming very quickly. Say, were you prophet? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know that time is marching on. 34, 35, whatever it was, years since I've been saved. Wow, that cannot be possible. Time is marching on, and it will get away from you. And your reasons aren't going to matter. It's not time that we build the Lord's house, they said to the Lord. And you can see that the Lord did not buy that excuse whatsoever. What's the solution? The solution is, number one, that they obeyed the Lord. Because look at what the prescription is. Prescription for this, if you look at it, verse 8, very simple. It wasn't being done. And so what does He say? He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Pretty simple for them. It was a physical requirement for them. Go in the hills, get wood, come back, build my house. It was very simple, very clear. Same thing applies to us spiritually today. He's going to build His church. Are you part of building His church? If not, why not? Why are you taking care of your own things and not doing the things that God is in the business of doing here on this earth, right here? Very simple prescription. The good news is that they obeyed the voice of the Lord. The good news is Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and the remnant of the people. They heard these things and they said, you are absolutely right. And so something happened in them. And the Bible says it just... it just gets me because this thing has happened to me before. It says there in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of the man, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There was a stirring going on. There was a stirring spirit. Now, maybe you look inside your own spirit and say, no, I don't feel it. There's no stirring with me. You know, I'm happy. But man, maybe you ought to consider your ways. Maybe you ought to really sit down and evaluate it. What are you spending your time on? What is your life filled with? What is the purpose and the goal of your life? You know, if it's something else other than building the work of the Lord, man, for a main cause and a main goal in life. And I mean, there's people that has all kinds of goals in life. I remember that one guy, Lance Armstrong, man, he had a goal. And that goal was to, what is it, the Tour de France? Is to win the Tour de France. And so, man, he won. And he won again. And he won again. Well, let's just, for instance, just take out the juicing part of it. And let's say he didn't juice. Let's say he did this all under his own power. And he got done. And everything was cool. And he was the best bike rider in the world that the world has ever seen. And now he's standing before the throne of God. And God says, I gave you two legs, two arms, a body. What did you do with it? And he says, I rode my bike. Because that's all really he did. No, I rode my bike faster and longer and harder than anybody else in the world. You put it in those terms, and it seems, worldly speaking, man, I got a lot of respect for the guy because I can't ride my bike that long, that fast, that hard. I'm not near in that kind of physical shape, but he is. But in eternity, yeah, he was busy, and he got accolades, and he got everything. But nothing that God was telling him to do. Listen, you might accomplish amazing things in life. Those of you that are young, you might accomplish some amazing things. But what are they going to mean in light of what God has called us to build his church? Because that's the work that God is involved in right now. That's where God's heart is. God's taking out of them a people for his name. We look at other people. We see potential business customers. We see alliances. We see different opportunities here and there. God sees souls of men. And God wants to save them. And I'm telling you, that neighbor that you're at war with because of this or that, and you got problems, God's interested in that neighbor's soul. God's interested in people's eternity. That's what his mind and his heart. I'm wondering, where are you in that process? Where are you? Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know what I pray for? I pray for a new stirring. A new stirring in my soul, in your soul. Because listen, it's hard enough out there without something to carry us. Man, their souls were stirred. And not just in an emotional way, but it got them up and got them to doing what God told them to do. And man, lo and behold, it had been 15 years. Less than 6 years later, it was done. It was finished. They rejoiced. It was a grand time. They dedicated that temple less than 6 years later. They finally got down to business and doing what God tells them to do. Listen, maybe you could make a commitment to God today. So, Lord, I've been busy with a lot of stuff. I've been distracted with tons of things, and I haven't been thinking very much about your work. But, Lord, stir my heart again. Lord, renew my vision again. Lord, and I'm not sure exactly how to say it and do it, but you get to go to God for yourself. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if the people of God got interested in what God was actually doing in this life? And listen, I'll tell you something else about time, is it causes you to procrastinate the saving of your own soul. There was one of the girls, I think it was one of you girls, had the Nike shirt. It said, just do it. Which one was it? It was one of you guys had a shirt that said, Nike, just do it. tomorrow. I actually like that shirt, you know. Do it tomorrow. Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The salvation of your soul is urgent. It cannot wait. Because what happens is that time kind of deadens the emotions. It deadens the burden. It deadens the likelihood. Listen, if you know today, right now, that you're not saved, and you propose to maybe let it go for a while, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous position to be in. You don't want to be in that position because you're going to get old and then you won't care. It's better to call on the Lord now. Amen. Call on Him while you have time. Call on Him while there's still opportunity. And Christian friend, listen, if your life is imbalanced right now, if you've got your house built up to a T, but God's work is dormant in your life, change it. Because you know what they did? They did it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they just did it. Look, there's no mystery. It's no, you just turn and say, you know, I'm going to get involved in the work. Brother said something, didn't get any amens. He said, you know, you need to come to the meetings. And then he said, all the meetings. Nobody said amen. That's because, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God's people, they come to pray on Wednesday nights. It would be so awesome if you made a commitment on Wednesday night to come pray with us. Man, maybe with more people praying, we'd get encouraged, you know. More people praying, we'd get emboldened to ask more things of God. Maybe we start seeing more answers to prayer. Man, it would be awesome if you made it a commitment to come tonight. I know there's school tomorrow. I raised kids. I understand how everything goes. But if you made a commitment to come tonight to the Lord's Supper to be involved in what the church is involved in, and that's giving honor and glory. Because listen, this isn't some meeting like a dinner on the grounds or a picnic in the park that we just kind of thought would be cool. God has commanded us to remember His name. These are all things that are involved in His work. Why is it that the work of God is simply just a little side in your life? It ought to be your life. It ought to be. What He's done for us, saved us from our sins, cleaned us up, raised us up to walk up in newness of life, and then we're going to give Him petty excuses as to why we can't get involved in His work. Let's bow in for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, bless Your word to each.